To Matthew chapter 25. While you find your place there, we've had some wonderful things going on in our life, our church. We're making room. Bless, and God's bless us where, you know, we've had many Sundays in recent past or we're having to shoehorn folks in, so we're getting ready. And in August, we'll be adding our third service. We're launching some new small groups to make room for those of you who are new to us. We're thrilled that you're here. And from the very beginning, the heart of this church has been to do what it takes to reach those who want to be a part of what God's doing here. Whether they're coming to Christ for the first time or they're coming back to the Lord, either way, we're thrilled for you and we're glad you're here. Church family, I want you to be ready because it will be different than it has been. Some services will be later, some will be earlier. It will not be the way it has been. So I encourage you to be prayerful. There'll be some opportunities for you and there may be some sacrifices to be made, but all of it is in the name of fulfilling the Lord's calling on all of us to reach people for Christ. Amen? All right. Now this morning we are in Matthew 25. We're continuing in this series called At the Feet of Jesus, where we've looked at different parables. Now I've told you that the parables of Jesus have some common traits. Primarily, they are all about his return and the arrival of the kingdom of God and the importance that we be prepared. So some of them focus on judgment. Some of them focus on waiting the right way. But the bottom line, all of them have to do with his imminent return. It's kind of like the little girl who went to church one Sunday and her Sunday school lesson was about the return of Jesus. And so she's mulling this over and it's at Sunday lunch. And she says to her mom, "Mom, do you believe Jesus will come back?" And her mom says, "Well, yeah, honey, I do." So she eats a little more of her lunch, and she said, "Mommy, do you believe Jesus could come back this week?" Mom says, "Well, yes, honey, he could come back this week." "Well, Mommy, could Jesus come back today?" And she says, "Well, yes, honey, he could come back today without eating more food." She says, "Well, Mommy, could he come back this hour?" And she said, "He could." She said, "Mommy, would you do my hair?" Right? See, so for her, you know, listen, if he's coming back, I got to get ready. Now, while doing your hair is an important way to prepare for the return of Jesus, I think there's a little more we ought to get ready for. What do you say? Amen. A month ago, we were in the first part of Matthew 25, and there I told you it was a part of a three-set series of parables Jesus told specifically on this subject. All three parables challenging us to remain faithful until he returns again. The first one was at the end of chapter 24, and it was about two servants, and the focus of that parable was that we wait patiently, knowing he's coming back, it's just a matter of when. The second parable was about the 10 bridesmaids, and that was for us to wait in a prepared manner so that we're ready in any moment for him to return. And then our parable today about the talents teaches us to wait with passion. There's some things we ought to be doing, not just sitting in apathy, but actively doing some things as we eagerly anticipate his return. So we're going to read together this morning out of Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. Let me invite you to take your copy of the scripture and stand with me out of reverence for the Lord and his word. Starting together in verse 14, Jesus is speaking and he says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one, he gave 5 talents. To another, 2. To another, 1. To each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing the 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray together. Father, this morning as we read your word, I pray, Lord, that we would be sober-minded, that we would take time to evaluate our life and our heart attitudes, the investment of our time and our talents, and determine whether we're ready for your return. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would use your word as the two-edged sword that it is to cut us to the heart, reveal our true motives, our true thoughts and intentions, and by a ministry of your Holy Spirit, that you would call us to greater obedience, that we would be like the first two servants at the end of our lives, hearing your commendation, your well done. I pray, Father, for your blessing on us as a people. Lord, let us not be deceived by the busyness of time or the minds clouded by the stresses of this life. Help us to see clearly and walk by faith. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Well, let's just walk our way through the passage. Like last week, again, Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is like a master, and this master has good and bad servants, and a part of kingdom living is that we will be held to account at a point for what we've done with what was given to us. Now, in this story, like last week, what is doled out are talents. Talent was the largest monetary unit in the first century. Now, it was the equivalent of roughly 60 to 80 pounds of gold. Can you imagine? And it was an estimated 20 years of income. So let me just stop right here and say, all three of these characters, the guy who got 5, the guy who got 2, and the guy who got 1, had more than they needed for their own interests. Right? I mean, 20 years of income all at one time, that's a lot. 40 years, so much the more. But the guy who got 5 talents, you're just like a multimillionaire. Here's my point. All of us were given far more than we need, and I'm not just talking about money, I'm talking about our time, our abilities, because we have come to use the idea of a talent as more than just monetary value. It's influence, it's abilities, it's time. And so we have more than we need to meet our own needs, right? Can we say that? Can we look at our lives and say, yeah, listen, I got more than I really need. We always want more than we have, let's be honest, but we really have more than we need for the basics in our life. And so as we read this story, we see here that each one of these people is given talents, the scripture says, according to their ability. So in our own fellowship, there are going to be some 5-talent people, some 2-talent people, and some 1-talent people. How many of you have been entrusted by the Lord doesn't make you better or worse than somebody else. It's what we do with it, right? And so we look at this parable, we see the first two guys. It says, he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. And then the second guy does the same thing. Now these first two guys, they don't get a whole lot of ink here, right? It's unfortunate because they got 100% return. Like, who wouldn't want that on your retirement account? Like, put $100 in and get $200 back. That's a big deal, right? There's not much said about this, but what we see is the immediacy, They didn't mess around. They immediately recognized this was given to me for a purpose, and they went right to work. Now, it says that the master was gone for a long time, so the reality is it probably wasn't one deal. They didn't walk into the market and say, is there anybody here stupid enough to trade 5 talents for 10? I'll take that deal, right? I mean, it wasn't that easy. These guys had to take risk. It was over time, but the reality was when the master returned, they were able to produce 100% return on the original investment. And they're commended for that, both the guy with 5 and the guy with 2. Now, the third character, he was also decisive. He just screwed up. Excuse me. He messed up. I just said that out loud. He did not do what he should have done. Right? He went and buried it. Okay, he takes his because he says he's afraid. And he buries it. Now, the part of this we need to understand is we will all use the abilities, the time, talent, treasure, influence God has given us. The only question is whether we will use it wisely and for the Lord's purpose. So every one of us, listen, I should have said this earlier. This parable, some of the parables are written to different audiences. This one was written to believers. So everyone who's listening, when Jesus was originally speaking, had already made the decision to follow Jesus as a disciple. So here what he's saying is, listen, as followers, as people who've already made the decision to be disciples, you're going to be given talents, time, treasure, ability, influence. You're going to need to use that, and you're either going to use it for your selfish ends, you're going to bury it and do nothing with it, or you're going to aggressively seek to use it in a manner that's faithful and for the Lord's purpose. Now, to the first two characters, when their time of accounting comes, the master says the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, I want that just to resonate. Is that exactly what will be said at our judgment or at the judgment of some believers? I don't know. But imagine for a moment. There is a day coming. If you have decided to follow Jesus Christ, there will be two judgments for you and I. The first one will be the great white throne judgment where God separates believers from unbelievers, from the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares, as the scripture says. But then there will be a second judgment for those who are believers. And that's the Bema seat of Christ. And there, our works will be tried. And there, some will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, what is going to make your life a success? In this world, we have different scorecards. And sometimes we measure our success by our education, by the toys that we have been able to purchase or amass, by a variety of things that are of this world and ultimately, in the final analysis, won't matter. But friends, the one thing that we ought to be able to agree on that will matter is hearing Jesus say, well done. It don't matter what you've been able to accomplish by this world standard. On that last day, when you stand before the King of Kings, if he says to you, well done, my good and faithful servant, I have a hard time imagining any higher measure of accomplishment or success. So can we just agree this morning, that's what we're shooting for? Right? We need to have the heart attitude that says, no matter what, if anything gets in the way between here and that, I'm going to move it out of the way because that's what I want. I want to hear at the end of this physical life to hear Jesus say, well done. Now, it is interesting here that in this portrayal of that final accounting, Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant, and enter into the joy of your master. So there's an element where it's personal. When we stand before the Lord, we have been entrusted by Jesus with specific things to use for his purpose. But there's also some self-interest. What does he say here? You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Last week's parable, he said, you've been entrusted with temporary treasure that's not your own. I'm going to give you real treasure that will be your own. What is Jesus saying? What I'm encouraging you to work for is worth your life. Right? It's worth every bit of the strain and the effort and the focus and the sacrifice, because when it comes right down to it, on that day, you will be glad you made this a priority. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Now, as I said, the first two characters didn't get a lot of attention, even though what they did was huge. I think the real focus of the parable is on this third guy. And the reason is because unless we're people of conviction, we will probably be a lot more like him. We'll either use what we've been given for our own selfish agenda, or we'll just bury it and not use it at all or attempt anything for the Lord. Listen to what happens. The one who had the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed, so I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You wicked and slothful servant. Let's stop right here. What is the guy really saying? He's saying, listen, you are impossible to please. You want something that's not even yours. And so I was afraid, and I went and hid what you gave me. What is he really saying? What I didn't do is your fault. That's what he's really saying to the master. Well, the master gets it. He said, listen, even if that were true of me, wouldn't you at least go and put the money in a bank where it would gain a little bit of interest? In other words, that is not a real answer. That's not really what happened here. That's a lame excuse for doing nothing. He calls him what? He calls him a wicked and lazy servant. Wicked and slothful. Now, here when the man is essentially accusing the master of being the problem, he calls him hard, which means strict, harsh, cruel, or merciless. It is describing the master as if he were an unjust character. Many people are driven in life by fear. The fear of failure leads so many of us to sit and watch and wait and do nothing. The man in this story is described by the master as wicked, partially wicked because he didn't trust the true character of the master, but also wicked because he was lazy. This idea of being shrinking or hesitating, he was holding back. Rather than serve the master, what did he do the whole time the master was gone? Now, he could have done worse. He could have taken the master's goods and used them for himself. He didn't do that, but he just lived for himself. The master was gone, it says, for a long time, and all he did was live for himself. Now, in this life, I would like to think that the majority of us are like the first two, but we're not. Our nature is to be afraid. Our nature is to get too busy doing things that aren't really that important. Our nature is to get it wrong about what the heart of God is towards us. Our nature is to bury our opportunities, our talents, rather than aggressively seeking to serve the Lord. That's human nature. And I think that's why the third guy gets most of the attention in this story. We make excuses for ourselves. I'm not good enough. I don't know how. I'm too busy, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And in the moment, those might feel like adequate reasons, but in the final analysis, when they're revealed, they will be exposed as the excuses that they really were. God's given each one of us time, talent, treasure, and influence with the expectation that we use it in His service. My question is, Are you happy with where you're at this point? Well, let's continue before we come back to that question. At the end of the story, Jesus says this, for to everyone, verse 29, for to everyone who has been given more will be given, to everyone who has will be more given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this gets a little bit tricky because, let's just be honest, that sounds like hell to me, right? Cast into outer worthless service into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, we need to understand a couple of things. The study of hermeneutics is the study of the scripture. How do we rightly interpret? Well, hermeneutics teaches us that parables are illustrations. So we have to be careful from deriving major theological points from illustrations, right? Because every illustration can break down. And so what we have to do is let the clear passages of scripture inform the ones that are less clear. So what do the clear passages of scripture say about our salvation? As a for instance, because at face value, it would appear that Jesus is saying, everyone is given these abilities and opportunities, and if you don't use them correctly, you're sent to hell. And so that would somehow suggest that by being a good servant, you're earning your way to heaven. Clearly, that is no place in the scripture. So what does the Bible really say about salvation? Just real quickly, the big story of the Bible teaches us that God is holy, and he loves us. He made us. He's holy, and he loves us, but because of our willful sin, we're alienated from him, and we have a sin debt that we cannot pay. And if we die in that condition, we remain separated from him in a place called hell. But because of the greatness of the Lord, the love of God, he sent Jesus to die in our place, taking the punishment for our sin on himself, so that we could be not only forgiven, but made righteous. Listen, it's one thing to forgive somebody, to not hold against them what they've done, but God's not only done that for us, but he has made you righteous. Man, that changes the way you pray, the way you relate to the Lord, the way you relate to other people. Listen, I know I'm not perfect, but from God's perspective, he has made me righteous. So our confidence before God. If I were to say to you, hey, listen, you die today, what are your odds? How good do you think it's looking for you to get into heaven? Hopefully our answer would be 100%. And you think, wow, that's pretty bold. No, because that 100% is not built on how good we are. It's our confidence in what Jesus has done for us, right? Right. So good people don't go to heaven, forgiven people do. And so our confidence in heaven and being included is not built on using our time, talent, or treasure correctly. So if that's off the table, Jesus is speaking to disciples. What he must be referring to is that second judgment where the works that we perform for the Lord as believers are tried and tested. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about how all of our works will be tried by fire, and only those things that are done for the right motives and for a part of God's plan will persevere. Now, he does say at the end of that passage in 1 Corinthians 3 that some of us will escape that fire as one just escaping the flames. Literally, what he's saying is some will enter into heaven empty-handed. Right? The picture here that Jesus is creating is a picture of pain and regret. Now that's hard to reconcile with the magnificence and the beauty of heaven. But when we take this parable, we have to recognize Jesus is speaking to believers. And so if you put your faith in Christ, you've been endowed with a certain set of abilities, skills, time, influence, etc. And he's expecting you to use it to forward his work in the world. And so on the last day, your judgment will be, how well have you taken what I gave you and used it for my purpose? And if the answer is I buried it, you're going to be shut out of reward. That's what I believe that this passage is teaching us. Now, as we look together at this, we need to recognize the contrast here is not between lost and saved, it's between faithful and worthless disciples. Boy, what an awful tag to have hang around your neck. I am a Christian, but I'm worthless, right? Right? Well, the invitation this morning is while there is time to make a decision so that you are found faithful. So let me ask you to self-examine for a moment. If your use of God's talents were being judged today, Jesus were to come back, you got your hair done, right? You're ready. How would you fare today? And all that the Lord has given you, how would you fare? Now, that's really the invitation of this parable, is to self-examine and say, how am I doing, and do I like the answer? And if I don't, this is the day to make the needed changes. You know, when Princess Diana died in 1997, she left a sizable fortune for her two sons, William and Harry. At that point of her death, it was $20.4 million. And over the years of their teenage years and their 20s, that $20.4 million grew to $31.4 million. Now, the provision of her will was that her sons could not inherit their portion of her fortune until each of them turned 30 years old. So can you imagine being one of those guys? You're 25 years old, and you know that in just a couple of years, right, all this money is coming your way. It was certain. Not only was it certain, well, the only uncertainty was how big the number was going to grow, right? I think that would bring a certain amount of certainty to your life. Friends, how much more certain are we that the Lord Jesus, who says, if you're faithful in these little things, you'll be entrusted with more, right? And so those guys had a level of certainty because of what their mom had set aside for them. How much more for you and I when you sacrifice in this life to serve the Lord, when you rearrange your priorities to give more of your time and your talent and your treasure and your influence to build the kingdom? How much more certain should we be when Jesus is the one backing up the promise saying, listen, that treasure you're working for is real and lasting? The first lesson I want us to take away, I've just got three quick ones and we'll be done. And these are all self-evident, and you're in third grade and you pick up the story and read it, you should get these three. The first one is, God entrusts disciples with resources and he expects us to use them as good stewards. Straight up, right? You're a Christian, you follow Jesus, you've been given some things, maybe not as much as the person next to you, that's all right. The scripture says God's the one that gave them to you, and he gave each one of us according to our ability, right? So he gave you some things, and he expects and rewards you and I to creatively, and even with some risk, to take every opportunity for service that's open to us to build his kingdom. The question we have to ask ourselves is, what is profitable in God's sight? What matters to the Lord? Micah 6:8 says, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. To do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. This is the character of our lives when we serve the Lord. We receive these good gifts, we do justice, we love kindness, and we walk humbly with the Lord. Okay, this is how we carry ourselves. But what is it we are to do? So the first lesson is very simple. We all were given different levels of gifting and ability with the expectation that we would be good stewards. Secondly, we will be commended and rewarded for faithfully discharging his commission. So it's our privilege to serve the Lord, and it's fulfilling, but we need to ask the question, what is it exactly we're to be focused on? Well, if we look at the end of each of the gospel writer's story of Jesus' earthly ministry, and we look at Acts 1, where Luke is telling the beginning of the church, we hear a repeating refrain, be fishers of men. Go into all the world and make disciples. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Together, we make disciples. We reach people, we raise people up to walk faithfully with the Lord, and then they join in that mission as well. That's our work. That's our win. That's the focus of what we do. The way that we do it is based on justice and kindness and mercy, but the focus of what we do is about reaching people. Now, God has put us together as a people. The parable is a limited illustration. The rest of what the scripture teaches us is God has put us together as a body of believers, a family, a fellowship, a flock. These are some of the metaphors for the church in the New Testament. But the point is simply this. It's not supposed to be a solo operation, our desire to make disciples. It's something we do together. And because of that, I look around this group, and there are some that are here that you have a gift of being the voice of the group. You're the spokesperson. Others that are here, maybe you're the strategist, or you're the organizer, or you're the servant. You're the one who's kind and hospitable, but together we're a whole unit and we're able to make a great difference for the kingdom. It doesn't mean everybody's got to be just alike. It doesn't mean everybody be like me. It means God's entrusted each of us differently. And when we work together, when everyone rises up, finds their place within the body, then the body of Christ becomes a powerful force to be reckoned with as we reach people for Christ. And we make disciples here and from here. Amen? I mean, so as we look at this together, my question to you this morning is, are you using what you've been given as a part of the body to discharge his commission that we make disciples? The third lesson is the disciples who fail to use the gifts God has given them for his service will be excluded from his reward. So, if your life were over today, would you hear, "Well done"? Would you be satisfied with the investment you have made thus far for eternity? You're the only one that can answer that for yourself. But that's the challenge of this parable this morning, to self-evaluate, to step back and see clearly, am I where I ought to be? Is my are my priorities in order? Am I using the majority of what I've been given for the greater purpose to which I've been called? Or have I hidden my talents? Am I excusing my inactivity? Am I afraid? This morning, I want to encourage you to step up and ask the Lord where he might want to use you. In your bulletin, there's a card. Would you pull this out? It's called Grow a Ministry. Looks like this. It says, Faith Bridge Church, help us grow a ministry. And this is the idea that we are better together than we are apart. And here's, I don't want you to do anything with this card today except put it in your Bible and let it be a reminder this week to pray. And here's how I encourage you to pray. God, you know all that you've given me. And I just say yes. Where do you want to use me? Before you tell me, my answer is yes. Now, some of you are already serving. Maybe this is the time to prayerfully consider if you're in the right place. You know, sometimes we hear God's voice and then we quit listening, right? So maybe we need to say, Lord, am I supposed to be serving in a different area than I've been? Or maybe it's, Lord, I've become real comfortable doing what I'm doing. God, give me a bigger challenge. But I would suspect for the bulk of us, this card is a reminder that we're sitting with our talents buried when God has called us to rise up and serve. I want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And let's just end our time this morning in prayer and offering to the Lord our yes this morning. Heavenly Father, today as we gather here together, and we each take stock and recognize the good that you've done in our life, the way you have rescued us from our own sin and depravity. You paid the price for us to not only be forgiven, but to be made righteous. That we have confidence before you because of all that Jesus has done on our behalf. God, what a joy it is to have a heart set free from fear. But now, Lord, I pray you would help us to prepare for the return of Jesus, that we would pour ourselves into reaching and discipling others. God, that you would bless us as a fellowship, as a body where all the parts begin to function as the members of this fellowship use the time, talent, treasure, and influence you've given each of us under your Holy Spirit's leadership and empowered with your strength to serve together. Father, I pray that you would be greatly glorified as a result, that your name would go forth from this place, that people would be rescued from darkness and from spiritual imprisonment, to be set free in Christ, to begin to grow, enjoy your favor in their life, and be a part of your work in the world. Lord, may that happen in increasing measure, whether it's little things like adding a service or small groups. Lord, we just pray that you would use us. Father, whether it's roles of service or leadership or strategy or music, Father, thank you for the ways you've gifted us. I pray, Lord, today that we wouldn't be guilty of being wicked in our perspective of you, of somehow thinking that we don't have enough talents or that you're unpleasable or any other reason we might opt out. I pray this morning we would see you for who you are, as loving and kind, generous, patient even, and yet calling us to reach and stretch in our service to you. Father, I pray that you would take each one. We're all at different stages in life, different sets of responsibilities. And as we open our hands or turn our palms towards heaven and open our hearts, and we just simply say to you, Lord, my answer is yes. Now, what would you have me do? Church, let's take a moment and pray together. Father, we can't change last week, but as we look towards the week and the weeks to come, I pray we would work to hear you say, well done. We love you, Lord, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, one of the things that's very important in this church is that we function as a family. And I pray that however many the Lord draws to be a part of this fellowship, we would work to retain that family feel. And for that to happen, it grieves me every time somebody leaves our church. But at the same time, because we love each other, right? But also, we want to be careful when people are on their way in. And so we try to do that deliberately. We have what we call Discovering Faith Bridge. This Wednesday night is the next class. And at Discovering Faith Bridge, it's a time for you to hear what our church is all about, and really make a prayerful decision about whether this is where God wants you to put down roots and become part of this family. So if you've been visiting for a while, maybe you've been flying under the radar, this is an invitation, personal. I'd love for you to be there. Come join me. And the way you would sign up, there's a white card in your bulletin. You fill that out. You can drop it by one of the welcome stations before you leave today. Let us know that you're coming. Another part of keeping our ministry personal is through our connection groups. And I want to encourage you, if you're not in one, to get into one. And that's where my hope, my prayer for you is on any given Sunday, if you're not here, you get a couple of phone calls. You're missed. People know that you weren't here. It's one thing to sit anonymously in a worship service. It's a whole other thing to be known and loved. Right? Small groups are where we help each other grow in Christ. We bear each other's burdens. It's where we reach people. It's where we train up leaders. They're such an important part of our church that we prayerfully made a goal this year of starting 10 new adult groups this year. We've started two so far, and I'm thrilled this morning to announce our third will be starting at the end of this month. Carlos and Janie Timonis will be starting a new connection group. Now, we start connection groups in different ways. Sometimes we take a very healthy existing group that's getting a little bit too big, and we take half and we start a whole new group. That's one way we start new groups. Another group is we look out over the population and we see, hey, there's a bunch of newlyweds, nearlyweds that aren't in class, and Fred and Mary Fletcher start a new group for them. This will be a third kind. This is an outreach group. Carlos and Janie are going to be going to High Point Apartments right here between here and Publix. And between now and the start of that, we'll be doing a series of outreach events in that neighborhood. And they're going to be there to reach out to the people that make decisions for Christ and help these new believers get into a small group and get started. If you've been looking for a place of service, I know they'd love some help. If you say, hey, I'd kind of like to be a part of that, then you can turn a card in, or you can come see me at the welcome in just a moment. And I'd love for you to be a part of that work. All right? Now, we can also be praying. Maybe the Lord's leading you to be a part of one of those other startups, because we still have seven more to go between now and the end of the year. All right? If you're a guest this morning, again, maybe you've been here keeping your mouth shut and your head down for however long, and you're ready to be known, I'd love a chance to meet you this morning. I'll be at the pastor's welcome in the atrium in just a moment when the service is over. Please come by and introduce yourself. I'd love a chance to get to meet you. Well, let's stand together, church. We're going to sing this song one last time, Holy, 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 as we prepare our hearts to go out into the world.